We began a lesson this morning that we want to continue tonight in regard to thanksgiving. And I want us to truly appreciate and understand that word, thanksgiving. How much that each and every one of us have to be thankful for. I'm afraid sometimes that we become sort of callous in regard to really appreciating all of the things that God provides for us in our everyday walks of life. I am persuaded that a lot of people get to feeling sorry for themselves, and in so doing, they forget the many things that they have to truly be appreciative of. And thus that word, thanksgiving. I truly hope that this coming Thursday, and as I indicated in the lesson this morning, we as God's people ought to be thankful every day. Every day. And we ought to let the Lord know how thankful that we are. But that's the one day that has been set aside as a holiday for us to stop and to consider the many things that God has blessed us with and for us to offer thanksgiving unto Him. We talked about this morning our families, how thankful we ought to be for our families. And I don't know how many of you get the Jonesboro paper, and I really didn't read the article as close as I should have, but I want to just make mention of the headline story on the front page of the Jonesboro Sun today, and that is 350 homeless young people in this area. Now you think about that. 350 homeless young people. And brethren, as we indicated in our lesson this morning, our food, our shelter, our clothing, our homes, these are things that we truly ought to thank the good Lord for. Because there are a lot of people tonight that maybe not so much in this area, but in a lot of our larger cities, their home is the outside. They sleep in cardboard boxes and so forth. Now, I'm sure that in a lot of instances, things like that they've brought upon themselves. But the thing that I want you to leave with tonight is how much we have to be thankful for. Just like the song that James just led us in. Count your many blessings. See what God hath done. And it will remind you of the Lord's goodness to us. And we need to prove ourselves to be worthy of these things. Tonight, the first thing that I want to talk about is how thankful we ought to be that we have a job. We have a job. There are a lot of people tonight that do not have a job. Now, here again, I am of the persuasion, and I may not be right in what I am about to say, but if a person wants a job, most of the time they can find one. May not be the job they want. May not be the job that they think that they're qualified for. But brethren, let me tell you something. Those of us that have jobs that we appreciate, that are footing the bills, paying the bills, how thankful we ought to be. I remember one time, and I know I've told you this story before, but I think it enters into what is important to me, and I've told my grandson this several times. I remember when I graduated from high school, my mother and daddy wanted me to go to college, and I didn't want to go. My mind was set that I wanted to go into radio and be a radio announcer. And so when I graduated, I went to Memphis, and I met with a man down there that was very popular at that time on a radio station that played the kind of music that people of my generation listened to. And when he got off the air, I asked if he had time for me to visit with him a little bit, and he said yes. He was very nice to me. And so we sat down, and I told him that I wanted to go into radio. And so he began to tell me that, you know, find a small station where you can get a start, and so on and so forth. But he said, I want you to remember one thing, and I've never forgot this. Never forgot this. He said, I have two boys. And he said, I have told my boys, I don't care if you drive a garbage truck. If that's what makes you happy, that's what you do. I've told Jace that. I said, Jace, I want you to get a good education. And I want you to kind of set your mind as to where you think you want to go in life. But you find something that makes you happy. And brethren, tonight, if we have that kind of a job, that we can get up and be thankful for our job, how appreciative and how thankful that we ought to be because of that. God's intent has always been for a man to work. God is not an advocate for laziness. He has always presented the idea through His holy and inspired Word that you work. And the reason that you work is to have food, shelter, and clothing, and a place that you can call your own. And the way that you have those things is that you work. Let me tell you something. Never take a job for granted. A job is a blessing. It's a blessing. And I want you to understand what Paul said in his second letter to the brethren at Thessalonica in the third chapter in verse 10. He said, if a man won't work, neither should he eat. Man won't work. Paul said, he's not entitled to eat. Now, are there instances to where maybe a man can't work? Yes. Yes. Health difficulties? Situations maybe beyond his control. There are instances where a man can't work. And there are instances to where people need help. And I understand that. And here again, I believe the Bible advocates that. And we've talked about that in previous lessons. But I want you to take into consideration tonight that God expects people to work. In fact, in 1 Timothy 5 and verse 8, Paul said, if a man will not provide for his own family, he is worse than an infidel. If a man will not get out and from the sweat of his brow, and we can thank Adam and Eve for that, but by the sweat of his brow, he earns a living and he provides for his family. He may not be able to have a job that provides a standard of living that he'd like to have. But as long as he can provide, how thankful he ought to be. You know, I am persuaded that one of the things that parents make a tremendous mistake in regard to is laziness on the part of their children. They accept laziness. They don't push their children in regard to the idea of having responsibility and not being lazy. Not being lazy. We ought to have expectations from our children, really from their youth up, that we have things that are designated, that this is your responsibility. This is what you do. And I'm afraid that a lot of times today, we are raising a generation of people that are lazy and indifferent and have the idea that the world owes them a living. When my wife, before she retired, was teaching school, one of the things that she would sometimes come home and tell me was that a lot of her high school students, their ambition in life was to be able to reach the point where they could draw a check. Some kind of government assistance. That's all they'd ever known. From their parents, maybe their grandparents, that's the environment that they were raised in. And that was their expectation in life. Was for somebody else to take care of them. Look at what Solomon said in Proverbs 18 and verse 9. He that is slothful in his work, he that is lazy in his work, is brother to him that is a great waster. If you have a job, work at it. I don't know how many people that you may work with. But I'll guarantee you, if you're working with very many people, you're going to soon find out that there are those that are going to do as little as they possibly can. And there are those that are going to go the last mile of the way to do everything that is expected out of them and more. And you know what? I believe that's the attitude that God wants us to have. In 1 Thessalonians 2 and verse 9, Paul said, we labored night and day because we did not want to be chargeable to any of you. Paul wasn't lazy. Paul was a great advocate for the cause of Christ, great teacher of God's Word. But he was also a tent maker. He wasn't lazy, and in many instances he worked toward the end of providing for himself. So I suggest to you tonight that we need to be thankful for our jobs and not take that job for granted. Then, our health. I don't know that any one of us appreciates our health the way that we ought to. Let's take it for granted. I'm supposed to wake up in the morning and I'm supposed to feel good. I am supposed to be able to do whatever it is that I want to do. I'm never supposed to have an ache or a pain, and we just take that for granted. To be able to do what we want to do every day. Isn't that a blessing? Isn't having good health a blessing? I marvel sometimes at the health of some individuals. And then a lot of times I marvel at how unhealthy some people are. We were talking about in the encouragement program before it started tonight, this 39-year-old man who fell dead with a heart attack this past week. I believe it was Friday. 39-year-old. Died with a heart attack. That's not supposed to happen, brethren. That's what we tell ourselves. It's a young man. It's a young man. And that man was supposed to have a lot of good years left in him, but he didn't. And I suggest to you tonight that a lot of times we don't know really what tomorrow is going to bring in our lives in regard to our health. I was visiting yesterday with an individual, and he was telling me about a boy that I went to school with that about a year or so older than I am. And he was having some problems with one of his legs, and he went to the doctor, and lo and behold, in checking that out, they found that he had cancer in the lining of his stomach, in his appendix, and in his lungs. That man, chances are, is not going to live very long. And you know, that's what I want us to understand. Health is a blessing. And when is the last time that you said, God, thank you for my health. Thank you that I can get up and go to my job and that you have blessed me with the very air that I breathe and the abilities that I have and the health to be able to use those abilities to where I can care for my family. In James 4 and verse 14, whereas you know not what shall be on the morrow, for what is your life? It is even a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanisheth away. Whether you want to accept it or not tonight, that is the story of your life and mine. We don't know what's going to be on the morrow. You know, I get to thinking sometimes since 2010, it seems like that it's just been one thing after another in regard to my health. And I remember one of the things that Dr. Stevenson told me when he did the quadruple bypass surgery on me, and I didn't know how to really take what he said, but I am beginning to understand it more and more all the time. He said, sometimes this surgery changes a person. And I can see it in myself all of the time. I have always been an individual that was very concerned about things. But I think what I have noticed that since I had that surgery, things disturb me a lot more than what they used to. I never want to take my health for granted. And I am fully persuaded that there are two times in my life over the last 4 years that the Lord, through His infinite mercy and grace, kept me from taking that step over the line and departing this life. I firmly believe that. And so I never want to take my health for granted, and I don't want you to either. I remember in 2 Kings, the 20th chapter in verse 1, there was a man just like us, and his name was Hezekiah. Here's what was said to Hezekiah. Set thine house in order, for you're going to die and not live. Hezekiah, you better get your affairs in order, because you're going to die and not live. What if someone had the ability to tell you that tonight? Dwight, you better get yourself in order. Get your house in order. Get your affairs in order. Because you're fixing to die and not live. I have known people that were given the opportunity just before they died to be able to have one last conversation with their loved ones. Many of us, we don't know about that. We don't know when that time's going to come. I would suggest to you tonight, as Andrew said in the announcements, Bill Orr's a lucky man tonight. And I don't know if there is such a word as lucky. But here again, maybe the good Lord was with him. And that's the reason that Bill is still alive tonight. Because God's not done with him yet. Because that could have instantly taken his life. And I think of things that happen to us that so many times we just take it for granted. But brethren, just exactly what was said to Hezekiah is going to happen to us. In the blink of an eye, we can lose our health and come face to face with death. I knew a man, 18 months or so ago, that was loading a four-wheeler into his truck and fell and hit his head. And he's never been the same since. Never been the same since. And I think that was the furthest thing from his mind. And just how quickly it happened. Just how easily things happen and our health is taken away from us. But now then, let's leave the physical blessings for a little while and talk about how thankful we ought to be for our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Thanksgiving. We think about the things that I have already discussed. Our families, our food, our jobs, our health, and our homes. There's not anything wrong with that. Surely we need to be thankful for those things. But just how thankful are we for the death of the Lord upon the cross of Calvary? That God loved us enough that He sent His only begotten Son to give His life on the cross of Calvary to save you and me. He didn't have to do that, did He? The Lord didn't have to accept the job, but He did. He said, I have come to do the will of my Father. And He came. And you know what? You can study in the early Gospels of the New Testament. And you look at the pain and the suffering that the Lord endured to save us from our sins. I can't imagine what it was like to die the death that He died. I have older people tell me sometimes, I'm not afraid to die, but I'm afraid of the dying. I don't know what I'm going to have to go through before I die. I don't know the kind of pain that I'm going to have to suffer before I die. No, I don't, and you don't. I always think about my grandfather, and I know here again I've told you this so many times, but it is ever on my mind. At the age of 84, never spent one night in a hospital. Not one night in a hospital. Went to Bible study on a Wednesday night, came in and sat down in his favorite chair, was about to take his shoes off and just laid his head back and died. Now you talk about a peaceful death. The chair that he was sitting in when he died sits in our living room now. And every time that I look at that chair, I think of him. We got down there that night and he was still sitting in that chair, just like he had his head laid back, just like he was asleep. But he crossed over. And it entered into the realm on the other side of the river of time. What a peaceful way to die. But the Lord died a painful, horrific death. And were it not for His death, why would we be here tonight? What purpose would it serve us? You know, if this is all there is, You know, it rains on the just and the unjust. Many times the unjust seemingly do better than we do. And if this were all that there was, what would be the purpose of it? Matthew 1 and verse 21. The Lord came to save us from our sins. And we've all sinned and come short of the glory of God. There is none righteous, no, not one. Every one of us have sinned. And I'm going to tell you something. Jesus is what our spiritual life is all about. Jesus. There would be no spiritual life outside of Christ Jesus. Would there? What would it be? But He came and He died. And He purchased His church with His own blood, Acts 20 and verse 28. And He provided a way. In Romans 5 and verse 8, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. How thankful we ought to be for that. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. That's love, isn't it? Now you tell me how you can put a value upon that. You can't. It's something that over and over and over again you say, Lord, thank you. Thank you. Thank you for being my Savior. For giving me the opportunity that when this life comes to an end, that there's something better than this. In Ephesians, the first chapter in verse 3, Paul said, all spiritual blessings are in Christ. Now you think about that. All spiritual blessings are in Christ. Are you in Christ tonight? If not, then you're not where the spiritual blessings are. And I want you to understand that. There can be no spiritual blessings outside of Christ. All spiritual blessings are in Christ. Well, how do we get into Christ? By being obedient to His will. By taking advantage of what He has offered unto us. That we can obey the plan of salvation. We can be added to the church. And we can have the hope of someday going to heaven. We're going to talk about that more in just a moment. But I want to know, and I want you to consider tonight, are you in Christ? Are you in Christ? Are you where the spiritual blessings are? And I hope and pray that every night when you pillow your head for the last time of the day to remember your Lord and Savior, that you take the time to say, thank you, Lord, that you love me and that you gave yourself for me. How can you not take advantage of the great blessings that the Lord offers freely unto each and every one of us? There's no money involved. Now, let me back up. Maybe that's poor expression of words. Here's what I want to say. I don't have to pay to obey the gospel of Christ, do I? I don't have to say, what's the charge for being a member of the Lord's church? It's not going to cost me any money. Now, after I become a member, I have a responsibility. Upon the first day of the week, to give back to Him as He has blessed me, and that I do it as a cheerful giver. Because I am thankful that I am a member of the Lord's body and that I have the rights and the opportunities and the blessings of being that child of God. Yet, with so many tonight, the Lord means nothing. Absolutely nothing. And they may tell themselves that the Lord, the Lord means something to me. But until you obey, until you put your heart in the right place, and until you become what the Lord wants you to be, how can you say in all good conscience that you love the Lord? You may respect Him for who He is. You may have a copy of His Word. And you may, from time to time, study that book. And I hope and pray that you do. Because maybe it will open your eyes to what is expected out of you to become a child of God and what Christian living is all about. Many choose to live the way that they want to live, and they die that way as well. Be not deceived. God is not mocked. Whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. If you sow to the flesh, you're going to reap to the flesh. If you sow to the Spirit, He said you're going to reap to the Spirit and life everlasting. But friend, you cannot live by the ways of the world and expect when you draw your last breath to go to that place where we believe that the rich man, the beggar, and so many others have gone to await the morning of the resurrection. When the Lord comes back the second time, and we meet Him in the air, and we're called in to that final judgment, you cannot have lived your life to the flesh and expect that He's going to say, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." All the Lord has done to try to save each and every one of us means nothing to us unless we obey and take advantage of what He offers. Then, the last thing that we want to talk about is our great hope. Our great hope. Do you truly understand and appreciate that word, hope? I suggest to you tonight, without hope, you don't have anything. I hope that tomorrow will be better than today. That's my hope. May not be, but that's my hope. And when we lose that hope, then we've lost everything. And I want you to know tonight, if you sit within sound of my voice, that if you do not have hope in Christ, then what do you have? Paul said, "Even as you are called in one hope of your calling." One hope of your calling. Hope is a very powerful word. And it's a small word. It's not hard to understand. Yet I think so many times it's not something that a lot of people are truly thankful for. I always think of what Paul said in 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 19. Paul said, "If in this life only we have hope in Christ, then we are of all men most miserable." What did he mean by that? I'll tell you what I think he means. Paul is saying, if this life is all that there is, as a reward for being a Christian, and there's nothing else, then Paul said, "I have suffered for nothing." Sometimes you turn over to 2 Corinthians, the 11th chapter, and you begin there at about the midsection of that, and you read the rest of that chapter, and you look at the things that Paul said that he endured as child of God. He said, I have been beaten. I've been in one peril after another. I have suffered pain. I have had this to happen. A day and a night I've been in the deep. You name it, just about. And Paul suffered it. And he said, if all that I have for doing all of this is this life, and he said, I'm miserable. I'm miserable. But this is not all there is, brethren. This is not it. This is not the reward. I was teaching a Bible class one time, and a brother raised his hand, and he said, Dwight, said, don't you think we can have heaven here on earth? And I said, no, sir, I do not. I don't think we can. Heaven is not here upon this earth. And the reason that I say that is, whereas there are blessings in this life for being a child of God, there's got to be more than this. You know, we can just think of so many things that would easily come to our minds that tell us that there is much more than this life. And you know what that is? That's heaven. Heaven. And oh, the beauty of heaven. Oh, what it's going to be like to be in heaven for an endless eternity. My mind, I can't grasp it. Can you? If you can, you sit down and explain it to me. Oh, I know what the Bible says about it. I'm reminded in John 14, verses 1 through 3. The Lord said, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. He said, I go and prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. Isn't that beautiful? You know what the Lord's doing right now? He is preparing that great mansion of God. Great mansion of God. Who's it for? It's for those of us who pay the price to go to heaven. Paul, as he was coming to the end of the way, 2 Timothy 4, verses 6 through 8. He said, for I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought a good fight, I have finished my course, and I have kept the faith. Henceforth, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give to me in that day, but not unto me only, but unto all them that love His appearing. Heaven. Heaven is there. Don't you ever doubt it for a second. And it is there for the obedient child of God. And one of these days, my prayer, my aim, and my hope is to be able to go home. Heaven. So in conclusion tonight, this Thanksgiving, will you please take the time to stop and reflect upon the things that you have to be thankful for. Be thankful for all that God gives unto us and be obedient unto Him before it's too late in this life. I've seen people that never had any time for serving the Lord. And they were prosperous. They did well. They had a lot of this world's goods. They lived a good life. But in reality, what did they have? What did they have? When you compare this life with eternity, there's no comparison. No comparison. And if you live in the lap of luxury for 80 or 90 years here, and yet you lose your soul, what have you done? Nothing. Nothing. Close tonight by sharing with you a section that's found in the 12th chapter of the book of Luke. And I believe it's about verses 11 through 19 there, where the Lord healed the 10 lepers. One of them came back and said, "Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord." And you know what the Lord asked? He said, "Where are the other 9? Were there not 10 that were healed? Where are the other 9? Are we that unthankful? Are we that unthankful? I pray not, I hope not, and my prayer is tonight that each one of us considers all that the Lord allows to come into our lives each and every day of our existence. That one of these days we can stand upon the shores of heaven. I look forward to that great reunion, don't you? There are a lot of my loved ones that have crossed over. Other than that, Sharon went to bed before I did. And I was watching a program on television, and the show ended with them at the cemetery at the graveside of one of their loved ones. And I tell you what, tears began to stream down my face. And the reason that it did is because I thought of the many times that I've stood at the grave of my father. And what I would give to be able to talk to him one more time. But I can't. Can't do that. So if you sit in this building tonight, I don't know what tomorrow is going to bring forth in your life. I don't know. In mine, yours, or anybody else's. I don't know. But I'm telling you that if you're sitting here tonight and you're not a child of God, you're a fool. If you walk out of this building tonight, not right in the sight of God, you know what you're doing? You're gambling with your soul every day. Oh, the Lord's going to let me live long enough to get my house in order. What did He tell Hezekiah? Get your house in order because you're going to die. You're going to die. And I'm telling you tonight, I don't know when, but you're going to die. And I am too. So you get your house in order. And if you don't do that, you have no one to blame but yourself. There was a lady that asked my wife this past Friday, "My mother is just about dead. If something happens to her, you think Dwight would do her service?" And she said, "I know my mother is not right in the sight of God. And the condition that she's in now, she probably couldn't get right." And so the question is, when you preach that kind of a funeral, what do you say? You see, I can look you in the eye now and tell you you've got a chance, but I might not be able to say that tomorrow. So it's up to you. I've done talk too long tonight, and I apologize for that. I told myself that I was going to start cutting back on these lessons. But I get involved in something that means so much to me, it's hard stop sometimes.